live within this safety realm zone where they can get away literally with murder. Now, let's realize whose team we're on in the first place. Let's go to our first scripture as we analyze this. All of us should be on the same team, or we're on one of two teams. Bob, why don't you go to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. Those of you that are listening in, you can grab your Bibles and go there also. This is a very interesting verse, and Bob, why don't you share that with us?
It says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked."
No. So if you are living a wicked life and living against the rules and the laws and the statutes of God, God is saying, I'm not going to bring peace. You see, and that's why the gospel, when you hear it preach,
and one, come on, talk and why to don't me. We go up one verse?
Go on up.
The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Goodness. So this is the rough ocean.
Yes.
That you see, it's going to break up a ship.
Right.
It's man, mire and
There's
dirt.
There's no peace when all that's happening.
God has a way of getting through to us. Now,
and we see it.
Sure, we see it.
We see these shipwrecked lives that we see in Hollywood and in the sports realm. All these ungodly people that have all the money and all the worldly possessions and adoration of all these people, and you think what a wonderful thing it would be.
Yeah.
And they're wicked people. They're not living for God. They are totally rebellious, living outside of his guidelines, and their lives are a shipwreck.
There's a black rapper, Mark, you may know his name. I don't think it's 50 Cent. It's another one that's very popular. He came out on the news about 2 or 3 days ago. He has a baby by 3 or 4 women. And the women that he is with now are both currently pregnant. And he comes out over the internet and he said, yeah, these are all my babies and I take care of all my babies. And they had a picture of this young man. No decent woman in her right mind would want a man like this. This illiterate, stupid-looking clown bragging about his making babies. Granted, a millionaire. He's a kid that's a millionaire. Mm-hmm. And these people are living lavishly and foolishly. I was in my car one day coming home and had the top down. Bro man was in the back. 3-4 youngsters and an old Honda pulled up next to me and was asking about the car, and I said, young men, this car is for a gentleman and for someone that has acquired something in time. I said, and the youngster said to me, oh, pops, I'm going to have me something like that in 7 years. And he says, yeah, because we're going to play b-ball and we're going to all be rich. And so it was a long signal, and you know me, I'm talking with them.
Right.
And I said, don't you think it is worthy of one's profession to work and to try to accumulate something when you deserved it? And they looked at me like I was crazy. Mm-hmm. They looked at me like I was stoned out of my mind. Mm-hmm. Because the idea has already been placed in their minds. We can have whatever we want. Mm-hmm. If we just get out there and do it.
Because everybody now can be an instant star if you have the right kind of video camera and the right kind of equipment and you can put it on the air as fast as you can. You are a star.
I like what I put down in my notes. It says you can violate moral law and be at peace with yourself. No, I don't think you can't. You can't violate moral law and have peace within yourself. And that's what a lot of people are doing. Mm-hmm. They are violating moral law the way it is set up. It is the natural law in man. Mm-hmm. I just learned today, I won't take it too deep, that one of my fellow professional people that I work with has a partner. I didn't understand the language that somebody was telling me.
And
I
said, partner.
And I said, what are you talking about? They have a partner. You mean they have a spouse? And the person looked at me and said, John, you don't know that they're gay? And I said, what? I had no idea, man. And these people are walking around like this is just natural as pie.
I see them every day in my office,
man. Look,
come with their life partners. This is my friend.
Oh yeah,
very common.
It's very, it's a, yeah, it's a common thing now.
Of course, Mark, where you work, I don't know. What are they doing up there?
What, Santa Monica?
Oh, well, oh okay. I forgot.
Yeah.
I thought you were in, yeah, okay. Yeah, I forgot. See, for those of you that don't know, if you're in certain sections in Los Angeles, you see certain kinds of people all the time.
Activity.
All right. I got to share this one with you. Bob, did you hear about...
I did not see much of it in New York.
No.
Not much of it in New York.
It's only in certain parts of Greenwich Village or things like that. But they, you know, no. Did you guys hear about the reserve officer in Torrance South Bay that would drink with his friend?
No.
And give his friend some dope or marijuana? And his friend would pass out in his house? And this other man shaved the man's pubic hairs, stripped him, put him in the shower, and had sex with him. I'm not trying to be pornographic. I'm letting you know what people are doing. And the man woke up, and when he looked at himself, he went to the police and said, "There's something wrong. All my pubic hair is gone, and I feel like I was violated." Come to find out that his friend that he went over to the house was doing that and had been doing that to other people. A police reserve officer, and was working in the sexual molestation unit, and he was doing that. That's the kind of a world we live in. And that's why I said right here, and I'll read it again, you can't violate moral law and be at peace with yourself. If you can, and you call yourself a Christian, you are in bad shape. I mentioned that to my philosophy students, and they were just aghast. I showed them the newspaper article, and I said, "It's right here. This kind of stuff is happening every day." And then I asked them, did they know what human depravity was? And three-quarters of the students had no idea what depravity means. I couldn't believe it. I said, that is what that is. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: true happiness consists in the possession and enjoyment of the moral good in a way sweetly agreeing with God's moral perfections. Whatever God says, when God says thou shalt or thou shalt not, and we obey that, then we as Christians are satisfied. And whenever we see God's moral law and we disagree with it and we do not obey it, then God will have to constrain us and our brain discipline in our lives. I like what one commentator says about the Titus 2, 11 through 13. He says, this is the heart of the letter, emphasizing that God's sovereign purpose in calling out elders and in commanding his people to live righteously is to provide the witness that brings God's plan and purpose of salvation to fulfillment. You see, when people see us, Ramsey, living this, when people see us saying no to certain kinds of things, then they will say, well, there is some hope for humanity. It was wonderful. I often love to talk with my students, and I have conversations with them. And after the class, I always share with them my own personal beliefs. As a matter of fact, It was very interesting. One of the young ladies in the class today, and I know she's going to listen to this. She says she listens to all my stuff, but she was telling me that she frequents the website and listens to that and listens to the argument. And a lot of the students really appreciate the way that I'm addressing this situation about God and the moral good.
Right.
But most people in the world do not address that situation that way. So real life is found in obedience to the ordinances of God, and we as Christians should be living up to these ordinances. That's what we're trying to say right here. Salvation and the penalty and the power and the presence of God and the presence of sin, all of that in verses 11 through 13. But I want to move on down in my outline and look at point number one. When I look at verse 11, it says, because of God's great grace, moral boundaries abound, because of God's great grace. For the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Since that grace has appeared, then we as Christians ought to be the ones that are living this moral life. What gets in the way, guys? Let me tell you what gets in the way of me. when I get tired and I want to watch, have you guys ever just stayed in bed all day and watched football games when you're off?
No.
I watch a lot of TV sometimes. I'll watch everything on TV.
On a good college football day, I'll watch the 10 o'clock game, and then I'll watch the 12 noon or the 1 o'clock one, and then there's one that comes on at night.
Right.
Out. There he goes. He got it. Now, that's too much entertainment for me. Saturday, I need to be doing something progressive. I need to do some extra work looking at the text of scriptures that I'll be preaching at. I need to look at why that text of scripture makes logical sense to me and why it does not. Now, how does this grace of God abound? In that Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the world, of which all of us are a part. You know, I came to, well, what does John 1:29 say? Let's go there. He came to take away our sins. We have to share that by how we live.
The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world."
If we know that, then we have no business playing up to sin in our lives, even the sin of disobedience. Coming back to our main theme of submission to someone, not only in godly authority, but someone that you are submissive to in your home. Someone has to be responsible to some other persons. You parents know that if you have children. How? In that we've all been promised. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly."
Right.
He came to give us abundant life. He cannot give us abundant life if we are not being obedient to what he says.
And we are not talking about Creflo's abundant life.
Oh, no.
We're talking about not abundance in riches, but abundance in the as the opposite of the unrest that the wicked have, that we just described earlier. Those wicked people have no peace.
None.
They're unrest. They're tossed around on the sea. And yet the Christian, the abundant life, is that confidence in God. That anytime we're wronged, we're confident in him that he'll take care of it.
Boy, yeah.
That we don't have to take it into our own hands.
Yes.
Or try to exact revenge. Or
yes.
Try to get somebody back.
Yeah.
And in fact, even when we see God then take care of the situation, the true Christian doesn't laugh gleefully at this person's misfortune.
Well, that's a good point.
They actually have pity for that person because they see what their actions are that got them into that situation. They see that it's their rebellion against God. They see that it's their ungodliness. They see that they don't, that they're just lost and they're just doing what lost people do. And they actually look at those people with compassion and say, "I hope and pray that this lesson teaches them to finally come to God and get right with God."
And that doesn't.
I pray that that's what happens to them, not, "Haha, God, boy, you took care of that one."
And it's not a corny lifestyle, Bob and Mark. Our Christianity is not a corny lifestyle.
No, it's not.
We are not a bunch of corny people.
No.
And on the flip side of that, there are times when we have family members and you know, that are generally good people, family members and friends or people that we work with, and they're generally pretty good moral people.
Yes.
But they're still lost. And sometimes we have to pray, you know, we pray for them and pray that they'll come to the Lord and pray that they'll come to the Lord and nothing happens. And sometimes you pray, you know, "Lord, okay, bring some calamity in their life then."
Wow.
You know,
yeah.
if that's what it's going to take to turn them to you, do it.
I thought I was the only one that felt like that, man.
Right.
I mean, you know.
Do something to them to where they got no other choice but now to finally acknowledge you and come to you. And even though it's going to be painful for them now and it's going to be painful for me to watch it, I want to see them in eternity.
And you know what? I was talking with my niece. She was in the hospital with me. Another niece of mine suddenly died this week after getting a procedure in the hospital. You know, I think
yeah,
I told you about Gina.
I knew that she was ill.
Away. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. and she passed away. And so we had to go to the hospital, the whole family did, to unplug her from the respirator. Mm. And one of the nieces was there, and she kept crying out, and this is unfair, this is unfair, this is unfair. And I finally asked her, I said, what's unfair? Mm-hmm. She said, it's unfair that Gina is dead. I said, it's not unfair. It is fair. It is rational. It makes all the sense in the world. And then I said, Gina was disturbed her whole life.
Yeah.
I said, terribly mentally disturbed. I said, now, the reason that I'm rejoicing is because she's no longer disturbed, mm-hmm. and I believe that she's with God. She's right. never knownfully, willfully sinned.
Right, because she was severely retarded. Right.
Severely right. retarded.
And so, again, for the Christian, when you don't have the faith in God, you say, how unfair it is that this person was put together that way.
Right.
But then we know from the Bible that God rights all wrongs.
Yes.
And so we know there is perfectly true, perfectly fair justice.
Right.
And then we have peace in that again, the unbeliever can't have peace in that. They say, this is tragic.
Right, right. And I explained that. I took the whole group, the whole family group, to dinner that night. I said, come on, we need to go get something to eat.
Right.
They were waiting on a neurologist to come to give a second neurological opinion
right.
before they do that. And right. so we went to dinner, and I was eating with them around the table. And I said, you guys listen to me. I said, God is fair in everything that he does. Mm-hmm. I says, the reason that some of you are having difficulty with this is because you are out of whack with God. Hmm. And since you're out of whack with him, you won't see it the way I see it. And so I said, enjoy your dinner and cut out this nonsense because I just told him, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any weeping, any boo-hooing and crying.
Right.
And then I told him, because your day is coming, mm-hmm. and you're going to, you know, fall over and die too.
Well, yeah.
Now, I don't think that I was cruel. These are the people that I grew up with
right.
and that I love.
Well, and that's part of the fair. You know, they say, well, this is unfair that they're dying. Well, it's appointed unto man.
Wants to die.
Wants to die, and then
and
the
after
judgment.
This, the judgment. Right. And it's just not fair.
So it was her day.
It was her day. And then the young lady's boyfriend, big basketball player,
yeah.
plays for the European team. He's, I hate being in a place like this. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, people die. And I said, yeah, they practice medicine here. I said, they were practicing medicine, and the practice went haywire, and she choked on some stuff mm-hmm. and got an infection and died.
Right.
I said, so what do you think? An 11-year-old girl said, wait a minute, Uncle John. You mean to tell me it's not guaranteed that you pull through when you come in hospitals? And I told her, no. Whoever told you that?
Right.
And the young girl got it. She understood it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
I said, it's called practicing medicine.
Right.
Because when you're young and you're innocent and you haven't thought about those things, but it's the adults
yes.
that know better.
Right.
That are tripping because they know that they're sinning.
Right.
And I asked her boyfriend to comfort her, and then she whispered at me, I'm not with him any longer. And I just threw my hands up. There it is. Well, that's my family, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know. Maybe you got heavenly angels around you. I don't have them around me, man. I don't have them around me. No, no. And
we all have people around us.
Jesus,
just
man.
People.
Just people, man. Does it ever mess with you guys? I mean that... I guess it doesn't. It doesn't mess with me.
I've come to that about family dying and people getting sick and even have to say things to family members. I've gotten over that. Mm-hmm. You do the best you can to communicate something to them about God, about biblical thinking.
Did one of them Vormans get on?
And
you?
Then you just have
no.
to.
Okay.
You just have to let that go and let God handle. The other flack that comes from, because talking to family members, you're going to get flack.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
but you
yeah.
let God have that other flack that lingers when you go, should I have said that? Yes, Mark, you should have said it. Because at that moment,
right.
that was the time for them to hear something from you,
right.
the one they grew up with.
And that's what they have to, they're going to walk away, and that still doesn't go away. It still hangs with them.
Right.
Yeah.
So whenever they see you at any event, they're going to know you said that, and that's how you think.
Yep.
All right. Well, let's look at this. It says in Chapter 2, verse 12b, that we're to live sensibly. In the King James, it may say, teach us that, let's see, that we should live soberly.
Soberly, yes.
But the term is more accurate, sensibly. In other words, our lives ought to make sense to anybody that observes us. That's how you can know. When you look at the relational thing, if there's friction in the marriage relationship, and if that doesn't make sense to a sinner, and if it doesn't make sense to a Christian, well, you're not living sensibly, okay? In other words, they have to be able to tell what we are by what they see in us and what they hear in us. This is how we are to respond. I expect when I see married couples that even if the one of the couples of the relationship disagrees with, well, let me put Bob, has Liz ever become so angry at you that when she's around other family members and friends that she berates you in front of them?
No. In fact, it's funny because I had an example that I was going to give earlier sometime during the broadcast, okay. And now it's the time. I have a